Well, as Barry once sang, looks like we made it. And it looks like we made it. We're to the end of 1 John chapter 5. If you would open your Bibles there to 1 John chapter 5. We come to the final verse today of this letter. And my prayer is that as we have gone through this letter, that God has spoken to your heart at certain times and places. And one of the things that God has spoken very clearly is that we can have assurance. If we are believers in Jesus, then God wants us to have this assurance that we're in Him and that nothing can take us out of His hand. John said back in chapter 5, verse 13, he said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know, underline that word know, you may know that you have eternal life. And so if you struggle with doubts concerning your own salvation, I pray that you would go back and look at this letter again and again and again. But as you do, please keep this one thing in mind. If you can remember our whole tennis court image, keep that in mind, because you need to remember the style that John writes with, that he continues to contrast believer and unbeliever. And if we fail to see that, then we may quickly lose our assurance, because we may think that we've got to live a perfect life or a sinless life to be a Christian. And we've seen John has not taught that, and we don't want to get to that place. Let's look at the final verse of 1 John 5:21. John says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, if you're like me, you may say, boy, that sounds like a kind of a strange way to end this letter. We might think John would say, okay, now that you guys know God, I want you to go out there and walk in the light. I want you to go out there and walk in the truth. I want you to love like Christ loved you. But he says, keep yourself from idols. John doesn't use that word idol at all in this letter until the last word. Why does he do that? Well, as we think about what an idol is, I think it makes a perfect sense. Let's begin with the definition of that word idol. Webster says this. He says, an idol is an image of a god, small g there, used as an object or instrument of worship. Now, as we think about what John had just said, if you back up a verse to verse 20, what did he say? He said, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the true God and eternal life. When you think about what John had just said, and John was so adamant that the people had a true view or a true image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what some of the people were saying? That Jesus really didn't come in the flesh. And so John had to hammer this truth home, didn't he? Oh no, Jesus is God the Son, and he had a real body like we do. He came in the flesh, and he came to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And that's the true image I want you to have of Jesus Christ. Any other image is a false image. And if you think Jesus is something other than that, you are guilty of idolatry, of having a false God. As we consider this topic of idolatry and we open our Bibles, we see that this is something that is all throughout our Bibles. We go back to the Old Testament and we see when God had established a covenant with his people Israel, and he established laws for the people to live by. He gave them 10 big ones, right? Some of you may have memorized that when you were younger. You guys know the 10 commandments, right? Number one is what? Tell me, Lydia and Jeremiah. Number one is, you shall have no other gods before me, right? Very good. You got to work on that, I can see. Number two deals with idolatry. Let's look at that. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. We get this whole, usually we memorize it as, you shall have no idols before you, but it's rather long. Exodus 20, 4 through 6, the whole command here. Moses, writing to the people, says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything, in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Well, why was this such an important command for the people of Israel? Well, if you think about the context, they had just came out of the land of Egypt. As a nation, as a people, they had been there for over 400 years. And in Egypt, they had seen many gods, little g gods, and goddesses all around them. It's likely that even when they built that golden calf, that they were probably thinking of some of the gods of Egypt when they did that. And as they entered the promised land, as they would go in and possess the land, they would encounter more and more idolatry. It would be surrounding them all the time. And so God had to make it clear, don't make an image that supposedly portrays God and fall down and worship it. And yet, as we read our Old Testaments, what do we find? Over and over again, what does Israel get caught up in? Idolatry. So what does God have to do? He sends prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and they tell the people something that the Diet Pepsi commercial, right? Remember that, where the commercial is, "Wake up, people." That's what the prophets did to the people. They said, "Wake up, people." Let's look at what the prophet Isaiah says. Let's take him as one example. Isaiah chapter 44. I'm going to look at a couple sections out of this, and I would encourage you to read this whole chapter concerning idolatry. Isaiah 44, 9 and 10 says this: "All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol, which can profit him nothing?" Let's jump down to verses 18 through 20, again of Isaiah 44. Says this: "They know nothing, they understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so that they cannot understand. No one stops to think, no one has the knowledge or understanding to say, 'Half of it I used for fuel, I even baked bread over its coals, I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?' He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, 'Is not this thing in my right hand a lie?'" Well, when we hear the words of Isaiah as he speaks out against the sin of idolatry, we may be tempted to say, you know, how could people be so stupid? How could they be so dumb? How could they be so foolish to take a log, cut it in half, cook a fire, eat some food over it, and then take the other half, carve it out, bow down, and say, "This is my God"? How could they do that? But rather than pointing fingers at their stupidity or foolishness, what we ought to be doing is pointing upward to God and saying, "God, thank you. Thank you, why? Thank you because for those of us who live in the land that we do, the United States of America, we ought to be very grateful that we don't walk around and see all this idolatry so prevalent that happens in so many cultures. If you were to go across this land and go through cities and villages and town and enter places of worship like ours, you would have a very hard time finding a place of worship where there is a statue where people actually fall down, worship it, and say, "This is our God." You may find a few that are out there. I'm sure in maybe San Francisco, California, somewhere. But for the most part, we don't see that. Why? Because as a whole, most believe that God is invisible. He is transcendent. God is not made by human hands. Most people believe that. Even if they're not true believers in Christ, they would not look at an object and call it their God. And we ought to be very grateful. Imagine for a moment, just imagine that you were to wake up in a different land, or let's suppose this land was filled with idol worship. Every place of worship had either a metal or a wooden statue that people worshiped and called their God, like in Acts 17, where Paul came into the Greek culture there, and that was taking place. Imagine if that is all you knew, if that was the norm for your culture, and you were surrounded by idolatry. How easy would it be for you to think that maybe this is a God, or that's a God, or there are many, quote, gods? I think it would be pretty easy for us, because we can be deceived, can't we? We can believe a lie. And this is what the prophet Isaiah said to the people. And so even though, safe to say that as a nation, as a whole, we are clearly drifting away from the God of the Bible as God has revealed himself in his word, we still ought to be very thankful that there's a foundation that remains that can be seen. And so our prayer ought to be, God, would you restore our nation? Would you revive our nation? God, would you reveal your truth? Would truth come marching forth again so that people would bow before you as Lord and God and King? And God is saying to us, I want you to be my mouthpiece. I want you to be the voice to this dark world. I want you to shed light to those who live in ignorance, those who make gods with their own minds. Well, how about us? Is idolatry something that we need to guard against? When we think of the definition in the strictest sense, probably say no. Who here has ever danced around an idol or worshipped an idol and said, I'm calling that thing God? Maybe there's one or two. Maybe back in the day you were doing some strange stuff. But for most of us, right, we probably have never, ever done that. That's a good thing. If you're here and you have, know this. The blood of Christ can even cover idolatry. But when we look at idolatry in a broader sense, if we widen the definition a little bit, and we call it a replacement for God, or allowing something to capture my heart, where I, instead of adoring God, I'm adoring this thing, or adoring someone else, then I think we can all say, you know what, we're guilty at times of idolatry when we look at it that way. So today I want us to consider just a few things, some idols that we may face in our lives, and there are many. This is just a short list. If you were to begin to think about this, we could fill up a page with things that are idols in our lives. And as I do, I want to begin by saying this. I want to stress the heart, because idolatry really takes place in the heart, the mind and the heart. Idolatry is a heart issue. And so as I talk about some things today, I want you to examine your own heart. I need to examine my heart and say, God, if there's things that I'm devoted to more than you, then I would, like the Old Testament people, smash and demolish those idols that are in my life that have captured my heart. Some of us may need to reprioritize today as we go through these things. Well, number one is entertainment. That word entertain is interesting when you look at how it came to be, but its root word is maintain. It is to hold together. It is the idea of keeping one's attention or to amuse. Not only do amusement parks amuse, but there's a whole host of things that seek to entertain us in our culture. Under the heading of entertainment, you could put things like movies, TV, music, concerts, sports, video games, A pool, I could throw that in there. Computer games. And of course, with all technology, I need to add iPad games and Kindle games and all the other games that are all around us. There are so many things in our culture that seek to entertain us. Now, at this point, you may be saying, hey, hold on, Pastor, wait a minute. Just time out, time out. I work 50 hours a week. I get 2 weeks vacation. One of those weeks, I'm spent working around the house, getting all the things done that I can't get the other 50 weeks a year. I get 1 week a year, and I take my family on a vacation, and we go to an amusement park, and you're telling me I'm guilty of idolatry. Maybe, maybe not. No, not necessarily. I'm not saying that you're guilty of idolatry. What I am saying is this. Whenever we get more excited about going to an amusement park than we do worshiping God, we have a heart issue. Whenever we get more excited about going to a sporting event or a concert than we do worshiping God and fellowshipping with God, we have a heart issue. You do, I do. We have a heart issue. If I can watch a football game for 3 hours and not blink, or a movie for 2 hours and not blink, but I can't find 5 minutes to commune with God, I have a heart problem. There's things that are pulling away at my heart. There's idols that are drawing me away from devotion to God. And God says, smash those idols. And just so you know, I have a confession to make. I went to an amusement park a couple weeks ago. So, you know, and my rule is this. As long as you're singing How Great Thou Art the whole way of the roller coaster, then you're good. You can be God honoring and God glorifying. Again, all these things that I listed are not sinful in and of themselves. But all of those things are so easy to draw our hearts away from the Lord and loving Him and devoting our lives to Him. And when I say that we have a heart issue, this is not meant to lead you to despair. In other words, forget it, I can't have any fun. My heart is just hopeless, I'm lost. That's not why I'm saying we have a heart issue. Because God is in the business of changing hearts. God is in the business of capturing our hearts. Not only does He capture our hearts at the moment of salvation, but as believers, as we go through life and try to walk with Him, He can recapture our hearts. And so today, maybe God is seeking to just recapture your heart because something else has a hold on it. And you know what? I'm sure that even in third world countries, they struggle with this idol of entertainment because people may not even have TV sets. They may not have movie theaters. But you know what? I'm sure there's some people that are tempted to play stickball for 4 hours while the Bible gets dusty. Entertainment can be something that drives us away from the Lord if we're not careful. And I bring up entertainment because it is so prevalent in our culture. That's just the facts. This is the world we live in. Something is always screaming at us, this will bring you pleasure. Many diversions to draw us away from the Lord. And so my word for you in this area is this: be on guard. Guard your heart. Listen to what Proverbs 4:23 says, a very short verse, but it's beautiful. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. If we don't guard our hearts, we may find that we are simply amusing ourselves to death. And that's a good book if you want to go get it and read it. Number two is stuff or possessions or money. Whereas entertainment is all about getting an experience, stuff is all about what we have, what we're able to accumulate. And as you know, it takes money, right, to get stuff. And Jesus warned us about how money can grab hold of our hearts. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Familiar scripture. He says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, whenever people talk about money, often there's a lot of misunderstanding and confusion about money. Many people misquote the Bible. When people talk about money, how many of you have heard people say that money is the root of all evil, right? Does the Bible say that? No, it doesn't. The Bible says what? The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That's right. The love of money. Money in and of itself is not evil. Many people view money as evil, and they view all rich people as greedy. So when Jesus said you cannot serve both God and money, what was he saying? He was basically saying you cannot have two gods reigning in your heart at the same time. Either God is going to be reigning and ruling, or it could be, in this case, money could be reigning and ruling. If you're serving God with all your heart, then you're not going to be serving money. If you're serving money, you cannot serve God. It's impossible for those two things to coexist, is what Jesus said. So what are we to make of this? Because all of us have to deal with money, don't we? The Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. And some of you young people may even deal with money. Maybe you have a job, or maybe you get allowance. Maybe birthday money. Birthday money, you got that, yeah? You got to deal with money. You got to know how to handle money. We all deal with money. We need it to live and to eat. And once again, it comes down to the heart. And so let me ask you some questions today concerning this issue of money and stuff. Is my heart captivated by things? Do I long for the next big thing? Or maybe it's a little thing, but do I long for it? Do I think that this thing will bring me satisfaction and fulfillment? And finally, do I get more joy out of possessing this thing than with communing with my God and getting to know God? You see, God wants us to have this attitude. Lord, if I had nothing but the shirt on my back, I would still be filled with an inexpressible joy because I have Jesus Christ. I have him in my life. And you see this, you don't have to be rich for stuff to be an idol in your life. You may have very little, and yet your attitude is this: boy, if I had all that money like so-and-so has, I'd do A, B, and C with it. Or, boy, I couldn't wait to get my hands on that or this. Oftentimes, greed can be there in the heart, but people just don't have the means to satisfy their lust or to satisfy their greed. We need to beware of being covetous and greedy. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." It's hard to know whether Paul means that whole list to be idolatry or just simply that last word, greed. But either way, it's very clear. Paul equates greed with idolatry, uses it in the same breath. So let me ask you, has stuff captivated your heart? It could be stuff that you already have, or maybe it's stuff that you dream about having, and it's got a hold of your heart. If so, then demolish that idol of stuff. The final thing I want to touch on today, and there are many, many more things that we could talk about and call idols when you think about it. Sometimes people can be idols. could be a family member, could be a friend, but we can put people above God at times. Sometimes people idolize the past. They say, why can't it be like the good old days? The Bible says, don't say that. It's not a wise thing to say that. Why? Because God is a God of today. And God may want to work in your life today. And so don't live in the past. There's lots of idols like that. But the final idol that I want to talk about is probably the idol of all idols. And that's me. And I don't mean you. Idolize me. I mean me for me, you for you. Self. Our own selves is the greatest idol that we face. Because every day we get up, every day I get up, there's a voice in me that says this: what can I do today to make me happy? What can I do today to satisfy me? What will bring me the most pleasure? Me, 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 me. In each of those things. Every day we battle, there's a battle for control. Do you know that? Is God going to be in control of my life, or am I going to be in control of my life? And we cannot be God-seeking and self-seeking at the same time. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. You could replace the word money with self. You cannot be self-seeking and God-seeking at the same time. Of course, the word I'm talking about here is the word selfishness. And we can equate selfishness with idolatry, because selfishness is always saying, I want to be boss for the day. I want to call the shots today. I just can't wait to be king. As who said that in Lion King, right? I just can't wait to be king. That voice is always screaming at us because of our earthly nature, because of our sin nature. So where are you at today? Is God capturing your heart? Or are there things or people that have stolen your heart away from the Lord and the proper place that He needs to be in your life? I want to close today by reading a portion of an article that I came across this week, and just a couple paragraphs of this, and it was rather fitting in light of our study in 1 John and just even talking about idols today. It's a little lengthy, so be patient, but listen to some beautiful words here. Written by Chan Kilgore. He says this. He says, John Calvin is often quoted as saying, from birth, our hearts are idol factories. We hit this planet in pursuit of the created, searching for what can be found only in the Creator. When I ask people how they are doing, they often reply, busy. We define ourselves by what we do rather than by what Christ has done. The result is that we are weary and restless. We need more than just a day off. I find myself coming back from a week's vacation, needing a vacation from my vacation. A day or a week off is not enough to give my soul the deep rest it longs for. Jesus gives us this invitation in Matthew 11:28. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I find within my soul that I am weary and heavy laden by the endless pursuit of idols. Every idol promises you life to its fullest, but in the end causes you to sacrifice everything in pursuit of it. The cost is often seen in everyday weariness. What we really need to do is rest in the Savior who has sacrificed everything for us. The gospel gives us that rest. The pursuit of idols is a relentless and endless pursuit of acceptance, whereas the gospel gives us a position of acceptance in Christ Jesus. We already have in Christ Jesus all the acceptance, security, and hope that every idol promises but can never, ever deliver. In light of those words again, where is your heart? what's in your heart today. If there are idols there, then smash them, demolish them, destroy them. If you feel like your heart is drawn away from the Lord, then find your rest in God. Find your hope in God once again. And perhaps today you've never even taken that step of faith and trusted in Jesus, and so your soul is very restless today. And the only way you're going to find rest and peace and forgiveness is in the cross of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life, who offered up his body as a sacrifice that you would be forgiven and saved and cleansed. Do you have hope in Christ today? Have you humbled yourself and thrown yourself at the foot of the cross and asked for mercy? If you haven't, then do that today. The Bible says, repent. Paul said, I command all men everywhere to repent. That means to turn away from your sin, turn away from your idols, and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Let's pray. Father, today I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this letter that we've been able to go through. And Father, thank you for the many things that we've learned, Lord, just the power of the cross and the power of forgiveness. Lord, the power of knowing who we are in you, of being a child of God, of being forgiven, of being eternally secure. Lord, all those promises that we were able to learn. But Lord, today was very challenging as we just examine our own hearts and we think about those things in our lives that can take the place of you. Those things that we pursue, those selfish desires that we pursue that we think will satisfy. And oh Lord, we know that only you can truly fulfill and satisfy the deepest places in our hearts. So Lord, help us to bow each day before you and just to walk humbly with you and to trust you for joy and for life and for peace. And we thank you, Jesus, for your great gift of salvation today. And we thank you in your name. Amen.